Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Seamless Garment. This is Session 2, The Way of the Lord, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, let's look at the next notes, please. So, training involves systematically knowing where you are to the best of your ability. One of the things I try and do when I'm on my game, and I'm not always on my game, when I teach now, I try and rehearse with people, what did we do? What did we get? Because if you don't have to rehearse what you got, you probably didn't get it. You won't remember it. So we've had two major ideas. We've had some corollaries, but two axiomatic ideas so far. Number one is, loudly, please.
Seamless robe.
Seamless robe. Everybody say seamless robe. And what does that mean? A unified reality, which means we are the same in every context. We're not one person at work, one person at home, one person in church, and another person in the voting booth. We are one person. Okay? Now, our responsibilities may shift in those different realms, but we're one person. One set of values, one set of principles. One set of principles. The question is being clear on what those principles are, practicing those principles in every dimension of what we do. Which means, in one way, we talk the same way to the unsaved as we do to the saved. It's just how we finesse it. Second axiom. What's the second axiom? What did we get this morning? Discipleship. Okay, amplifying on that. Learning in God is?
Relational.
Everybody say relational.
Relational.
God, well, let me go this way. Independent learning takes you away from God's way. How many splinters do we have in the body of Christ? Couple. What feeds it? Independent learning. Now, that's where I want to enter the third base. How many of you know and are self-consciously reminded on any kind of a regular basis that we are in a war? I understand what a peace march is. I really do. I'm not as stupid as I look. But one of the questions I want to ask about a peace march is, could you please explain what peace is? We want to live in peace. Well, could you please define that? Is it possible in a fallen world to live in peace?
No.
In Christ. But even in Christ, you're in a battle. As a matter of fact, I think I could argue scripturally, when you go into Christ, you go into the real battle. Can I get a witness? Okay. We have peace with God in Christ. We don't have peace with life. I hate to interrupt your evangelical smoke, but is there anybody in here besides me that gets up in the morning in a battle? It's called my flesh. It's called the devil. It's called the system of this world. Now, if you are living at peace and all of that, you have been anesthetized with some powerful stuff. If you're at peace, you're not training. Because training, by its very nature, requires resistance. Huh? I would have hoped, and I'm sure it happened, that in your in your discussion groups, you would have got to the point where you practically described what does discipleship and training look like in the Spirit. Because what it looks like is beginning with a thought pattern that is a breakdown of spiritual life, truth, or we could call a power leak in the context of leverage. Remember we're talking about leverage? If I want to transmit 100% power right here, I've got to make sure that I take all the cushions out so the vector force is uninterrupted. And we talked about the remains of rest for the people of God. It doesn't mean just laying back and I mean, if I know Jesus was at rest, but let's analyze that just for one moment, please. He was working hard while he was at rest, but he was at rest in knowing that he was doing exactly what God had called him to do, and he was doing it God's way. Did it weary him? Yes, it did, because he slept. How many of you know Jesus actually slept? He actually ate. How do I know he worked? Because he burned off calories. How do I know that? Because he needed to eat. Amen? So, the battle begins in my thought process. Thought comes into mind either from my flesh, God, or the enemy. The question is, how do I train my mind to know what to do with those thoughts, discern what's what, and how do I train myself to guard and take control of my emotions, my thoughts, my speech, and my action? That is training in the Spirit. Now, everybody in here, in Christ, and you're going to be training till you close your eyes in death. One of my questions for the Lord is, because I believe in eternal growth, how do we train without resistance in the age to come? Because it's so integral to training here. I'm sure God has an answer, but I'm very curious how you train without resistance. Because everything here is based on working against something. Because the moment you say you're going to work for something in a fallen world, there's force that says, no, you're not. Amen? Are we on the same planet?
Yes.
So the question then becomes, how do I identify training? Who is going to help me? And I know the Holy Spirit's the right answer. And my question is, through whom? Through whom is the Holy Spirit working to help train you? How am I going to learn how to govern, direct, shut down, and to govern the bad stuff and amplify the right stuff? Now, I've never actually heard a sermon over the pulpit on that. Now, there may have been. I'm just saying right to this moment, I can't recall ever hearing a sermon on how to shut down negative thoughts and reinforce godly thoughts. By the way, if you wonder why Schuller and that whole brand of whatever Christianity or whatever that is, the reason people are following that is because those people are trying to address some of that need. The faith movement tried to address some of that need. I have some struggles with some of the way they did it, but they're at least making an effort to identify in a practical way how do you begin to win the battle in your mind. And then we got all the battles in our emotions. Then we got all the battles that wear Jesus' name but aren't from him. That's religion. So training is the process of sorting out what is from God and what isn't and learning how to move it out of the way, by the way, with the least amount of energy. Okay? Maturity takes big, huge, energetic blocks, which drain us when we're in spiritual warfare. And the purpose of training in spiritual warfare, because it's never going to go away till we die, is to learn how to put only the correct amount of energy required to deflect it, so that your energy is used to build instead of fight. I think I should say that again. Does anybody here have unlimited energy? Not me. Knowing that I am in a constant battle, the skills that I am after in Christ, among other things, is knowing how much force, by virtue of spiritual technique in Christ, is required to deflect, so that I'm not giving more, 1 ounce more energy to the attention of the devil than is required to deflect his stuff. Because he feeds off our energy. The more energy I give him, the stronger he gets. The less energy I give him, the weaker he gets in my life. Now, the nature of training is the beginning of the process is really, really hard work, which is why most Christians don't train, because we are living under the illusion that when we get saved, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost, that everything is supposed to be basically done by God for us, and that if we're dealing with anything that's really making us uncomfortable or challenging us, it's not God. How many of you know the message that we preach around here is not popular in a lot of the church? Have you ever asked yourself, why is this not popular in a lot of the church? Because the church doesn't want to deal with reality in terms of through many dangers and challenges and what have you, through much what we shall enter what? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Because our Heavenly Father, for many reasons, knows, and this goes into the huge questions that I don't have answers for, but I understand something about the process. For some reason, whatever we are going into in eternity requires this training. And much of the church is viewing eternity as an eternal rest and does not understand that God would never waste His time or our energy and time on taking us into something that did not have eternal consequences and purposes. And the church doesn't get it. Most of the church, and obviously in all of the church, but a major part of the church doesn't get it. And that is why only disciples change the earth. Christianity never has and never will change the earth. The only thing that's going to change the earth are disciples, which is why that's what Jesus told us to be and to make. Which means people who are studying, training in Christ. What you give your attention to is what's going to grow in your life. Do I believe in deliverance? 1,000%. Do I believe that when you get into the realm of the demonic, Satan is not nervous? 1,000%. Because when you get into the realm of demonic and spiritual reality in that sense, the enemy will demand from you 100% of your attention on him. Because the more attention you give him, the stronger his influence becomes in your life. Not in terms of obedience, but in terms of taking your energy on defense so I can never go on offense. Are you with me? Now, this is a leaders' conference. And as parents and as leaders in every dimension that we have leadership, our goal in this particular wedge that we're talking about right now is to learn how to block and go on offense at the same time. Because our job is to leverage everything we can leverage for the sake of building in Christ. Amen? Are we all together? And are we all agreeing that we need a whole lot more understanding, beginning with me, and a whole lot more training on how to do this and communicate it clearly so that we can begin to change the people around us as they are enlightened, as they get revelation, as they get inspiration about the nature of this reality. Now, when we shift into the business marketplace stuff, which we'll do here this afternoon, I'm going to try and contextualize that in the seamless garment of one of the ways that we witness to the unsaved is taking God's truth and presenting it to them in a way that they can hear it without immediately confronting them with Jesus. Right. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you to immediately confront them with Jesus. Amen? Yes. How many of you know the world is paying hundreds of millions of dollars as we speak in the corporate world to train people in those organizations to put to minimize defense and maximize offense? Right. Wouldn't it be interesting, unless now we get in the marketplace or whatever dimension, whatever we want to get in, wouldn't it be interesting if the body of Christ or part of the body of Christ mastered that reality to the point that they were paying people in the church hundreds of millions of dollars to go in and train them how to do that because we've mastered it? Wouldn't that be interesting? Now we're talking kingdom, aren't we? Demonstration, invitation, transformation. Okay? Now the third part of this. So number one is seamless garment. Number two is living the way of a disciple, which is the way Jesus lives in his humanity. Not in his divinity, in his humanity. Isn't that an interesting question? How does that work? I have no clue, Norm. How does that work where his divinity and his humanity meet? Where in his divinity he knows all things, but in his humanity he's still learning. How does that work? I don't have a clue. Okay. The third piece is living in and proceeding out from God's ordained context for you. Now, real simple idea. God proceeds out from the Trinity. We'll see this when we get into the teaching on division of labor. By the way, numbers of you have been into worldview, and when I started these worldview tapes for the marketplace, originally, idiot that a fool that I am, I thought the people that went into the business school would really have been excited about first getting a base in SLT, i.e. worldview. Again, what a mistake I made. Especially in the business community, because business people tend to be, don't bother me with preliminaries, take me to the main event. Because business people are doers. And it's hard to get a doer to stop long enough to understand what they need to really do effectively. Amen?
That's right.
Okay? You cannot do without a Christian worldview effectively. You can't do it. And there's a war to get Egypt out of us. Just because we came out of Egypt does not mean Egypt got out of us, as witnessed by 40 years in the wilderness. They're out of Egypt, 40 years getting Egypt out of them, still didn't get all of it out of them, as evidenced by what they did when they got in the promised land. And it's hard work to get Egypt out of you. Now, God proceeds out of the context of community. That is why Jesus only, theologically, is such a dangerous teaching. Because what it says is God is telling us to be and do something that he is not doing himself. And the seamless garment of reality is one of the axioms of the way God builds, is he builds out of who he is, not just what he says. Because if he doesn't do that, you're going to swim upstream sooner or later, and analyze God and say, why are you telling me to do something that you're not doing? You getting what I'm saying? In order to build community, God Himself must be one. See, this is why understanding theology is very important, by the way. It really is. But there's theology, and then there's axiomatic theology. There's theology based upon knowing God's ways. If you don't know God's ways, theology is going to be a snare and a point of division. And right down in the very foundation of the nature of God is God only asks of us what He is Himself because of seamless garment. He understands, as the author of reality, that you cannot build something that does not represent you without having a catastrophe in the long run. Because whatever does not represent you will eventually separate itself from you. That's ground zero. Ground zero. So God proceeds out from Himself, both individually in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and corporately out of the context of community. And the Scripture reveals that clearly. And if you don't understand the nature of spiritual reproduction, that you can only produce what you are, your theology is going to go off in some interesting directions. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why when we approach the Scripture, the issue is God's ways, John 14:6. That's where we were in the last teaching. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you try and go to the truth of God theologically without understanding His ways, your theology is going to become destructive. You have to understand the ways of God in order to correctly handle the truth. Now, good Greeks, good Greeks, that cuts across everything in us. Because we've been taught you go straight to truth and truth stands on its own. No, truth does not stand on its own. Truth is undergirded by the way of the truth bearer. Okay? Now, God reserves the right for what He is building to place us in particularity because He is the author of diversity and He controls in His sovereignty where He wants His kids to show up in a space-time world by controlling who your parents were, okay? And in the sovereignty of deciding who you are going to be born through, that's square one of His determination of who you're going to relate to. Because you can't have been born by 1,000 different parents. You can't grow up in the context of 1,000 different households. God, in His sovereignty, chooses, and then the question becomes, why did you choose the context you put me in? And when you've asked that question, you're now thinking like a disciple. You're asking why? Without trying to find fault. Anybody that's trying to find fault with God's context already can't come to truth because the only way to get to truth is the way of God, and God's way is not to look for fault, it's to look for God's wisdom. You with me? You can't get to truth without going God's way. And God's way is assuming an assumption of God's goodwill to you, no matter what your circumstances was. Why did God put you in that? What did He want you to get out of it? And it isn't hurt and pain. What's the lesson of the context? Now, 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us that in the body of Christ, because how many of you know Jesus actually has an ego problem? He thinks the church is His. It's almost scandalous, really. And He determines where he wants the members of his church to find particular context and life expression. Now, if you're an American, that's a really hard idea because we got the cowboy in all of us that says, you know, I'm free and I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's the American way. And we play that back at God. God doesn't, you know, God is not moved by our marches and protests. Amen? And he places us in the context that he wants us to proceed out from. Now, there's a wonderful book, many of you have read it, called Good to Great by Jim Collins. It's the best book I've read in terms of what it's trying to communicate. Okay, it's not the best book I've ever read, but it's the best book I've read in terms of what that author is after. And one of his major truths is you got to get the right people on the bus and the right people off the bus, which is a secular way of communicating 1 Corinthians 12:18. If I'd have said 1 Corinthians 12:18, I wouldn't have sold as many copies as Jim Collins did. Now, how many of you know if the church won't magnify the Lord, he'll use rocks to magnify the Lord? Now, the question then becomes, whether it's a business, a family, a church, whatever the organization, because it's a seamless garment, who fits in the organization and who doesn't? And because you don't fit doesn't mean you don't fit. It means you don't fit there. See, we're so carnal in the way we think. We think to tell somebody they don't fit is going to hurt their inner child. See, we're operating from the inner child is the most important thing. It isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is finding the sovereignty of God. If I don't fit here, I don't fit. No, that is not the right response. What's the right response? Assumption of goodwill towards God, a refusal to criticize the people around me that are telling me verbally or non-verbally. How many? Everybody tells something one way or another. Did you hear what I just said? Okay, whether I'm told verbally or non-verbally, I don't fit. The issue is not for me to attack the people. The issue is to say, God, I assume goodwill and sovereignty. Where do I fit? Hallelujah. Thank you. Pick on John because it's dangerous to sit close to me. Thank you, John, as involved in the leadership of your organization. Thank you for telling me I don't fit. Now, my flesh is going to start saying, yeah, and blah, 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 blah. And I've seen this in you, and you're this, and you're that. That's the way we react when somebody says we don't fit. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
What if we thanked them? Thank you. Because that means I still have not yet found where I... And the last thing you want is somebody residing in an organization where they don't fit. You're hurting the organization and you're hurting that person. Now, how many of you know we have a little bit of a problem in the body of Christ? So that one of the things that drives me crazy about the business world or political, every jurisdiction has got some advantages on the other one. Because the church functions in the mode of scarcity instead of abundance. In other words, the majority of the pastors are functioning in scarcity. That is, if I send somebody away because they don't fit, there's scarcity financially, and there's a scarcity of souls to be saved. And my job is to hold on and get bigger. And because, one, I'm trapped by success, and true, I'm trapped by financial need. You don't tell people, what, are you crazy? That's why we don't leave church services with the people going out under conviction. The religious rule is you do not put conviction on the congregation. You're there to make them happy. Let's everybody leave. Oh, it was a wonder. Highlight the service. Glory. The glory was there.
Yeah.
Don't you dare bring the people under conviction because they'll leave.
Yes.
Isn't that true? I know it's true. I don't even need a vote to know that. Now, I'm not saying everybody does that. But I'm saying that's the disease in the church. The business community has got 10 legs up on us. They are anxious to get rid of the people don't fit because they understand that the organization will not perform its function with people that don't fit. We don't get that yet in the church because we're living in a mentality of scarcity. Anybody need to repent besides me? And the pressure, oh, there's pastors in here. The pressure of success. Yeah. The pressure of success. Mm-hmm. And then there's the politically correct world in which we swim. You don't tell somebody, no matter, doesn't matter how nice you are, you don't tell somebody they don't fit. If for no other reason, they'll go to the church down the corner and badmouth you and accuse you. Ah, bunch of elitists. They didn't treat me like Jesus. They chased me out. And then the other, oh, you poor dear. Oh, I'll help you. Isn't that true? Okay. So we have got to understand, number one, God is a God of abundance. Scarcity is not our problem. How many times did Jesus try and demonstrate that? Anybody got any loaves and fishes? I'm going to show you about scarcity. Anybody want to go fishing? Can't pay my taxes. Well, why don't we go fishing? Maybe there'll be some coins in the fish's mouth. Mm-hmm. How many examples do we have of God's economy of abundance, not scarcity? And we still don't get it. And that is a stronghold that keeps us from, in leadership positions, encouraging people to find out whether or not they really fit. Now, how do we know if we fit? You got the notes, and so I can jump around here a little bit. Has anybody ever played that fun party game where you blindfold, you get an animal's noise, and then you blindfold everybody, and then the game starts, and you start making the noise of the animal that you are? Like somebody's a cow, moo, somebody's a dog, roof. Somebody's a cat, meow. Somebody's a duck, quack. It's hilarious. I encourage you to try it. You get enough people in a room and then you blindfold everybody. And on three, you start making your noise. And eventually, you go to the sound of the animal that you are. Did you hear that? How do you know where you fit in Christ? You go to the sound of the animal that you are. What part of that don't you get? Couldn't we make it more complicated, Jim? So I fasted and prayed for 78 hours. And I know everybody here is mooing, but I'm here to bring quacking to this group. Has anybody like that ever showed up to your organization? I've been that quacker. Amen. The sound that we hear in the spirit, in our spirit, resonates with other people that are hearing the same sound. And that's where you fit. Now, biblically, what we call that is an apostolic group. The function of the apostolic ministry, whether it's a father in the family, a pastor in a local church, leadership over a group of churches, a CEO in a business, the function of the apostolic ministry is integration. It brings together and makes fit people who are making the same sound that the organization is called to make. Now, let me give you a quick example. One of the reasons that the body is a perfect analogy and the Holy Spirit uses it in the scriptures, the body is made up of systems. And within those systems, there are organs within those systems. And within those organs, there are individual cells. Now, every cell in the human body has the entire DNA code in it. But it only responds in terms of function to the particular function that the organ that it is placed in tells it to activate. It's a perfect, and that's why God did it. It's a perfect picture and illustration of the body of Christ. We all in Christ have the entire code of Christ in us. When you became a Christian, the entire code of the covenant was birthed in your spirit. You were impregnated by God with the entire DNA code of the body. But you are not called to live out the entire DNA code of the body in terms of the specificity of your function within that body. You are called, like a liver cell, to make the liver work. So because the body, as Paul labors in 1 Corinthians 12 to inform us, is made up of many, many, many different, totally interrelated parts. And none of those parts are expendable. Now, the apostolic ministry calls together cells and helps organize those cells that are common to the purpose that God has put in those cells. Now, I don't believe denominations are of God, but I believe denominating function is very much of God. Do you hear what I said? The body is made up of God's sovereign choices of different emphases and functions within it. That is the context. The reason we have one of the major reasons, not the reason, but one of the major reasons we've got chaos in the church today and the Catholic Church, well, of course, the split was earlier with the so-called Orthodox Church, but the Catholics said to us, if you leave the Pope, you'll end up with as many popes as you have pastors. And we have, okay? Because the church does not discern the way God builds the body. Now, whether I don't care whether you're a businessman or a politician or a scientist, I don't care what you are. God has determined that you proceed out of a context. If you're not proceeding out of a context, you may be functioning like cancer. Because what makes cancer cancer is it refuses to integrate into systems. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So we need to, number one, understand that not only God builds relationally, and what that means is He builds in a context, and it is our responsibility to find, affirm, and commit to living out of context, or proceeding out of context, living in the context that God has called you to live in. Now, in particular, that's a local church. I understand, believe me, I do, because I've traveled enough, I run into people, and they say to me, Dennis, there is not a local church where I live that is making the sound that I hear. Now, I understand that's a serious problem, and it confronts lots and lots of people who now know that a church is not attended because it's close to the freeway, or it's got a good Sunday school program, or it's the happening thing, or you like the preacher. None of those are reasons to be in a church. If those are your reasons for being in the church you're now in, I urge you to pray and resolve it and maybe leave. Okay? The reason you are in a church is because that church is making the sound that God is making in your heart. Now that does, I am not saying that God may not have you in a way station for a season, because I've seen that happen and I know it happens. You may be on a journey to find where you belong in a more ultimate sense, and that does happen. When you look in the New Testament, The context in which Christianity is practically lived out is the local church. And you don't need to tell me what's wrong with the local church. All of us in here that are parts of and pastor local churches, we're aware there's a lot of deficiencies in the local church. And obviously, we're trying to fix them. So it's not, looking at the deficiencies of a local church is not a reason not to belong to a local church. Biblically, the local church is the context that we should be proceeding out of. Now, that's all, I know I could feel you groan in the spirit. Because some of you are in situations where you can't find that community. Now, how many of you know that one of the worst feelings in the world is to be out of joint? Ephesians 4, 8 to 16 talks about Christ giving fivefold ministry as a foundation out from which people begin to find their joints. I had to get this ring redone because I popped this joint. It goes along with what I do. If you don't want to pop joints and break things, then don't do what I do. I'm not a hero. That's just the price. Is everybody breathing? Yeah. Everything has a price. And by the way, the price is a gift designed to help you not to do certain things. How many of you understand what I just said? You pop fingers, you break stuff, all of a sudden you get an idea. I don't want to do that again. Ah, you're ready to be taught. How do I avoid doing that again? Okay? But when something's out of joint, it doesn't feel good, does it? But when you are in joint, now you got leverage. Now you got transmission. Now you got something happening. Okay, now, seamless garment, take it back into your family. Is there anybody in your family that is acting like they're out of joint? If they're birthed into your family, we know that they're in the sovereignty of God. So then our job begins to help them understand sovereignty. You know, you really were placed in this family, and we may have a lot of problems, and every family's got some. But let's begin with the foundation. It is not a mistake. And in this family, we're mooing, or we're barking, or we're doing whatever we're doing, and you're making another sound. Let's talk about that. Well, God is into diversity, and I understand all that. You can moo on another, you can moo on flats. We don't care, not everybody's going to be sharps. You can moo in the minor key. You can moo in the major key. Frankly, I don't care. But will you please stop barking? Because you got to at least be in the same species. Amen? Now, business people, you know, you live in this in a way that we don't live in it in the church. We think love means never having to say you don't fit. Y'all too young to understand what I just said. Love means never having to say you're sorry. That was a great axiom in the 60s. We think Christianity means never having to say I'm sorry you don't fit. Or would you pray about fit? Would you try to fit? Yeah. Is it possible that you could fit? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's finish this off. Lord, any other major point out of all this? Again, you got the notes, and once you get the idea, the notes should make sense. Believe it or not. Okay, let me say this. We're going to say this three times. Salvation is a team sport.
That's right.
It's a team sport. Salvation is a team sport. Salvation is a team sport. Okay? Okay, let me say one thing from the back page here, and we're done. Just because you found the context out from which you live and move does not mean that you understand the context. And the role of the leverage points, beginning with leadership, is to help the leverage point people. And the leverage point people are identified by? Please. Is Harry Carey permissible in the church? The leverage points are identified as the people that want to live what you're saying. They respond. Okay? Our job is to find the responders, the leverage points, and catechize them. Ooh. That sounds like a Catholic word. Boogeyman. Lutheranism. I've been accused of many things. In fact, I don't know how to be all the things simultaneously that I've been accused of. I'm still trying to figure out how I can be a right-wing fundamentalist Marxist. Yeah. And other things. It's hard. Catechism. That means there is a way that we do things in the liver cell. There's a way we process the blood. There's a way we process what is secreted into us and out of us. And the leverage points need to be the transmitters of the way that we process messages from the head. Because the message from the head that I get as a liver cell is not an identical message that the lung cells get. In fact, it's quite different. Same blood, different message. Because we have a different function. And different is not only not wrong, different is right. And if we could ever get that right, we might actually begin to get some harmony in the body of Christ, because the liver cells, if they ever understood who they were, would not try and convert the lung cells to their brand of Christianity. That's right. As long as we're all connected to the head, that's the critical issue. And if we are connected to the head, then the issue is I can not only function with liver and lungs and pancreas and digestive, I need to fellowship with all of them because they're part of the body and I am only a small part of that body and I need it all. So I'm trying to get healed in my spiritual redneck ways. It's a real journey. Because when I get around other believers, I try and push them into seeing what I see. And the Lord said, why don't you just back off a little bit and try and discern what they are assigned to do. And let them ask you what you're assigned to do. And in the asking, you can explain the function of your part. Instead of trying to convert each other from anything other than getting the same connection to the same head. Am I communicating? Okay, so we're done. Number one, seamless garment of reality. Number two, living as disciplined learners, disciples in training, and knowing what we are in training, and having people that help train us and hold us accountable. Number three, finding our context, having the courage to know whether or not you're in the right context, and functioning out of context, proceeding out from. Jesus is sent out. John 17, he goes back to context. Everybody say context.
Context.
Amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.